Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages entitled Running the Race. This sermon is titled Running the Race and the Removal of Every Hindrance, and is based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 for our New Testament reading. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2, familiar verses which we have had read in our hearing several times, and we hear God speak to us again from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. People of God, what is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have spent some time together looking at the race which our God sets before you and me to run, as he calls upon you and me to actively pursue our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end, because we have been actively pursued by him. Indeed, we have been apprehended by his grace. We have been arrested by his love, and he has enlisted us even in his rule and in his people. And so we come again tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And perhaps Philippians chapter 3 would be a good reminder to us of what it looks like to be one who actively pursues the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says this, "Oh, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." A powerful statement which each one of you needs to make your own. Oh, that I may be found in him, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead by any means. And it is in Hebrews chapter 12 that God shows us the means. The means whereby we attain to the resurrection of the dead, pursuing actively our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. We have seen that the Lord gives to you feet to run the race. We have seen that the Lord gives to you ears to hear needed encouragement as you run the race. This morning we saw that the Lord Jesus gives to you eyes so that you might look unto Jesus as you run the race. And tonight we see that our great God, our gracious God, gives to you, gives to me hands. Hands as we run the race which he has set before us. He gives to you hands to remove every hindrance which is in the way as you run the race. And so, the gracious Lord God gives to you, his people, hands to remove every hindrance as you run the race which is set before you. First of all, we want to look at the use of your hands, your graciously given hands, the use of them in terms of the activity which God sets forth. It's in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It is here that God tells us what activity our hands are to be engaged in as He has given us new hands. We are to be a people who lay aside and remove certain things so that there are no encumbrances, no hindrances to running the race which God has set before us. The word literally means to set or put something away from yourself. It is sometimes used to speak of unclothing or undressing yourself. And we get the idea as we enter into the idea of a runner running the race. Perhaps you can think of going to a track meet as ones are getting ready to run their event. Well, they are there, perhaps midfield, and they are warming up. And what do they have on as they're warming up? They have on a warm-up suit, which they have on in order to maintain the heat close to their body so that they might loosen up and that they might warm up. But when they get ready to run, they don't keep their sweatsuit on, do they? No, they take it off because it would be a hindrance in them being able to run most effectively in the event which they are appointed to run. And that's what is being set forth for us here. The warm-up suit, as it were, is to be taken off. Any hindrance is to be removed, which would be an encumbrance to running well, all the way to the end, all the way to the finish line. And God says, I've given you hands to remove these hindrances, which slow you down, which get in the way. And so not only have I given you feet to run, not only have I given you ears to hear needed encouragement, not only have I given you eyes to fix your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I've given you hands to remove hindrances. And here then is the activity to lay aside and remove anything which would get in the way. Runners travel lightly. And that's what God is telling to you and to me, that we must remove anything which would weigh us down. And so we use our hands. This is the activity. But what are the hindrances? What are the hindrances that need to be removed? Well, again, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What needs to be laid aside by you? God has graciously given to you hands, and He wants you to remove certain things. Well, what are these things that are to be removed that are actually slowing you down, hindering you in your faithful following of your Savior? Well, two specific things are mentioned. First of all, weights are mentioned, and then we're told about something which entangles. So there are weights which weigh you down, and then there are entanglements which entangle your feet. Let's first of all look at the entanglement. The entanglement. It's mentioned second, but I want to emphasize that first. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. What's this a picture of? Well, it's a picture of perhaps a dad taking a nap in the recliner on Saturday afternoon. And as he is taking a nap, he has children who want to play a trick upon him. Now, I'm not recommending this to any of the children here today. You cannot say that I'm giving you permission to play this trick on Dad. But what happens? Dad fell asleep and his shoes are still on. And you sneak up and you take his shoelaces and you tie them together. And then you make a great big racket. In fact, you get out a box of Legos and you dump them down the stairs. And so it's so noisy that it wakes him up. He's startled and he gets up to run to see what the commotion is. And what happens? His feet are all tangled up and he falls. That's the picture. There's something which is entangling and snaring your feet that wants to entangle and snare your feet as you run the race which God has graciously set before you. Well, what is it? What is this ensnaring, entangling thing? It's not shoelaces that have been tied together. Rather, we're told something very interesting in verse 1. The sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, commentators are of somewhat different opinion in terms of what is being referred to here. Some think of it as basically sin in general. But I find it very, very important that God in the original language puts a definite article in front of a singular word. The sin which so easily ensnares us. What is the easily ensnaring, entangling sin according to the context? The sin which clings so closely to us that it wants to trip us up at every turn. What is it? If we go back in the context to chapter 11, what is the sin which so easily ensnares our feet so that we are tripped up? I would argue that it's not just any sin, but it is the sin. Not just your personal besetting sin, but that it is the besetting sin which dogs every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the root sin. It is the sin of unbelief. The sin of doubt. How does the refrain of chapter 11 go? By faith. Abel sacrificed. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith. And what is it that dogs us as we would seek to look unto Jesus and to follow Him, pursue Him all the way to the end? Is it not doubt and unbelief, which continually dogs you as you seek to run the race which is set before you? You're tempted to doubt God's promise. This is a trustworthy statement and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Perhaps you're one who struggles with assurance of God's grace, and you struggle with doubt. Could God really love me enough to send His Son to die for me? Maybe it is that you struggle with difficult outward circumstances. Maybe it's loss of health. Maybe it's a loss of fortune. Maybe it's loss of a good name. And you begin to doubt, does God really care for me? Does He really love me? Is His love really trustworthy? Is His love really committed to me? Maybe you struggle with God's goodness. You've suffered hardship and disappointment in your life. And God appears by His providence to be hard. And you doubt that God is good, that He is generous and benevolent, and that He is a giving God. You struggle and you begin to think that God is holding back, that He's a stingy God, that He doesn't have abundant mercy for you and abundant goodness. Oh, unbelief and doubt is that which entangles our feet. How often have you struggled with believing that God is truly infinitely wise when it comes to all the particular details of your life? Have you ever thought, have you ever said, if I were God, I would do it differently? Oh, doubt and unbelief dogs us at every turn. God at times seems absent, and we doubt His faithfulness. We struggle with unbelief. Or perhaps it's God's power which is called into question. I believe that God is a loving God. I believe that God is a faithful God. I believe that He is wise, but He seems impotent and unable to actually accomplish the purposes and promises which He has in fact given to me. And so I struggle. I struggle. Well, God says your feet must be disentangled. You must, as it were, untie the laces which have been tied together. You must do so by using His word of promise and getting the feet untangled so that you can run the race by faith. By faith. Just as Abraham, by faith. Just as Isaac, by faith. Just as Jacob, by faith. Just as Joseph, by faith. Just as Moses, by faith. And this is the entanglement for the feet which must be laid aside. And the only way it's going to be laid aside is that more and more you are feeding upon Jesus Christ in the word of promise. That you know that the word of God is dwelling in you even as Christ is dwelling in you. But there's another hindrance which is mentioned here as well. Every weight or every burden which can slow you down. Let us lay aside every weight. These weights could be sins, but they're not necessarily sins. They're things which slow you down in terms of running the race which God has set before you. They can refer to anything that might hinder you in more fully pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be your attachment to people, to friends, to children, grandchildren, parents, spouse. Could be your pursuit of riches. You convince yourself that it's appropriate to work hard and to provide for your family, and that's a good thing. But can it be a weight which actually weighs you down so that it slows you down in the race because it takes on a position and a place in your pockets which causes you to slow down in the race? It could be your devotion to things. It could be your desire for comfort and ease, the American dream. These can all tug at your affections. And how do they get a foothold? So that they become weights which slow you down in your running the race which God has set before you. Well, they can allure your heart, that your devotions would be divided between the Lord and something else. They can promote fear. Fear of what others think in terms of your radical commitment to Jesus, even as He is radically to the root committed to you. They can promise delight, immediate gratification, whereas in the race, there is often delayed gratification in the Christian life, is there not? These ones can trouble you with anxiety. You know, when you're sitting down, you don't often feel the weight of the things in your pockets. It's only when you stand up and start to run that your keys, which are in your pockets, become noticeable. Maybe the change, the loose change, which is in your pockets, become noticeable. The iPhone, which is in your pocket, suddenly becomes annoying. And the wallet actually seems to be, well, pinching you as you try to run. It's true, isn't it, in the Christian life as well. When we're sitting down, so to speak, at ease, we don't often notice the weights, which can be almost imperceptibly slowing us down and distracting us from running the race. But we hear God's word. We hear God's word, and God's word tells us to pick up the pace. And so we start to run, and suddenly we feel the weights which we didn't even notice were there before. And here then is a call for self-denial. Self-denial in the Christian race. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Here is a call for a willingness to part with anything and everything for Christ and His gospel. And you say, that sounds impossible, Pastor. And you're right. It is impossible unless the Lord, by His grace, gives you hands to dig into your pockets and pull out the things which are weighing you down and slowing you down, to throw them away, to put them behind you, to forget those things which are behind and to press forward and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a test that we could take in terms of these weights which potentially weigh us down in our running of the race are actively pursuing Christ all the way to the end. It's a simple test. Three questions. The questions get increasingly more difficult as we get into the exam. The first question is this. Is this thing in my pocket a sin? If it is, it needs to be taken out of the pocket and it needs to be set aside. It needs to be set aside by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit connecting you to Jesus. You need to repent and put away, put aside, lay aside those sins which the Holy Spirit by His Word convicts you of, which are slowing you down. The second question in the test is this. Is this item in my pocket a hindrance to my undivided loyalty or focus upon Jesus? You see how this is a little bit different question, isn't it? It digs a little bit deeper in terms of what it's asking. Is this somehow hindering my undivided loyalty or focus upon Jesus? This broadens the examination, doesn't it? From just that which is explicitly sin against the commandment of God to even lawful things which could be intruding into my relationship with the Lord. But the third question to the exam is this, and this is perhaps the most challenging question, is what is in my pocket actually helping me to run the race? The first two were negatives, right? The first one is it's sin. It's obviously hindering you in terms of the race. Get rid of it. Put it away. Lay it aside. The second one is this hindering you from full devotion and loyalty unto Jesus in some way? Well, get rid of it. But now the next question is it actually helping you? Is it helping me in the race? You see, anything that takes time and strength away from my God-appointed duties is not helping me in running the race which God has set before me. Maybe we could be very practical and we could make a list. We could log the use of our time over the next 7 days and see how is it that I'm spending my time. In the young people's Sunday school class this morning, we talked about how easy it is to spend our time, one of our most valuable resources, on self. Is that helping me? Is that helping me to worship God? Helping me to fellowship with the saints? Helping me to grow in discipleship of myself and others? Is that helping me in my dedication to the Lord? Is that helping me in my witness for Jesus Christ? You can make a list of all of your relationships which you engage with on a regular basis. How are these relationships actually helping you in your running of the race? How are you taking advantage of these relationships in such a way as to run the race with more diligence and devotion? What about your recreations, your hobbies? Are these things helping you, giving you avenues whereby you can bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in an intentional way? You see, when God tells us that we are to lay aside every weight, it's easy for us to rationalize, well, He can't be speaking about this or that. But when He says every weight, He wants us to have a tender conscience to Him and to see to it that we ask Him honestly in prayer, Lord, what is it that You would have removed and what is it that You would have added to my life so that I might be a more useful and fruitful runner in the race which You have set before me? Oh, do you not long to have those things in your pockets which help you to worship the triune God who has loved you and saved you, to grow in greater fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, to grow in opportunities for discipleship and witness, laboring arm in arm together with the saints. Oh, it's so easy to hold on to things too tightly. And God says, use the hands I've given to you and lay aside these weights which may be hindering you in your walk before the Lord. Now, it is the Lord, by His Spirit, through His Word, who sensitizes the conscience. It is not the role of the preacher to dictate to your conscience anything which God's Word does not say. So don't misunderstand what the preacher is saying today. Rather, let the Word of God, the Spirit of God, by the Word, search you and try you and see if there be any wicked way in you. Cleanse you by the blood of Jesus, that you might indeed travel light. Travel light. Well, God gives you hands to remove every hindrance as you run the race which He has set before you. You're to use those hands. We see the activity. Lay aside, set aside these things. We see the specifics in terms of the sin which so easily entangles the feet, and every weight or every burden which would slow you down. But lastly, as you use the hands which God gives to you in Jesus Christ, what is the relationship between this activity and the running of the race? What's the relationship between this activity and the running of the race? I want to emphasize this because it's important. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you is not the main thing. What's the main thing? The main thing is, let us run. That means that this activity of using the hands which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you, this activity of using your hands to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you, this activity is but a supporting activity to the main activity. Why do I emphasize that? Because sometimes we can get wrapped around the axle on the supporting activity and miss the main activity. The main activity is to run the race. The main activity is to run and actively pursue the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Yes, God gives ears to hear needed encouragement, but that's not the main activity. God gives hands to remove every hindrance. That's not the main activity. The main activity is running the race as you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so don't make that the main activity, which is but the supporting activity. Don't get wrapped around the axle in terms of laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you, but rather use the hands and get on with the race, running unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. It's a supportive activity to the main activity. It's not optional, but it's still a supportive activity. We put off so that we can pick up the pace. Don't miss that in any way, shape, or form. But if it's not optional and it is an essential activity, what's a sufficient motive to do these things? What's a sufficient motive? Well, when you compare other things to Jesus, will you not see that these other things are not worthy to carry in your pocket compared to Jesus? How does the apostle put it? I count all things loss for the excellence of Jesus Christ my Lord. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, the grand motive is to compare these things in the pockets to Jesus. And when you compare these things to Jesus, what are they in comparison to Him? Oh, for those who don't trust in Jesus, Christ isn't very precious. They haven't seen Him for who He is. Let us put it this way, Christ is never precious in a man's eyes so long as his sins are luscious. It's true. It's true. It's only when your sins are burdened that Christ becomes precious. Christ is never precious in a man's eyes. As long as the world seems glorious and grand to him, he'll keep stuffing his pockets. But when God takes away the scales from the eyes, so that you behold the beauties of Jesus, these other things, by comparison, are but chaff that blows in the wind. Here is the grand motive, right, to holding on loosely to anything that would compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the world can tempt you with to put into your pockets is counted as nothing and less than nothing in the eyes of God. It is fading away and it will not last. What are any or all of these things in comparison to Jesus? You will not lose. You will not lose by putting these things behind you. No. No, you will only gain. You might lose a chest full of worthless pebbles, but you will gain an immeasurable treasure in Jesus. You might lose your sins, but you will gain the invaluable graces of the Spirit of Christ. You might lose your sinful companions, but you will have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. You might lose worldly honor and prestige, but you will enjoy the privilege of being joint heirs with Jesus. You might lose the passing pleasures of sin, but at Christ's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, here is the motive to empty the pockets, to see what is slowing me down in the Christian race. I'm looking to Jesus and I'm seeing what is of true and everlasting value. It's sad, isn't it, how freely and frequently we can think of our pleasures, our friends, our labors, our lusts, how easily we can dwell on our miseries, our wrongs, our sufferings, and our disappointments. Why am I so slow to think upon Jesus? It burdens my heart. And does it not burden your heart too? Yes. Yes. We need to meditate upon the riches of Christ and see the vanity of the world in comparison. We need to get more and better acquainted with Jesus so that the more I taste of Him, the less appetizing the world will be. I need to spend time meditating on that which is lasting and eternal. I need to cry out with Romans 8 and verse 18, right? Where God there tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that which will be revealed in us. And in focusing upon Jesus, I will cry out with the psalmist, "Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not unto covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." But it's only as I see the pearl of great price that I will see the cheap imitations which are vying for a place in my pockets. And so God has given you hands. We've spent time together looking at verses 1 and 2. Feet to run the race. Not to be on the sidelines, to actually run the race. God has appointed a particular pathway just for you. And He wants you to run. And when you stumble, to know that your Savior doesn't discard you, but He comes to you. And He lifts you up. He gives you ears to hear needed encouragement. God is faithful. He can be trusted. It is all worth it, every pain and difficulty in the race. He gives you eyes to behold your Savior, who for the joy that was set before Him patiently endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and has secured a place for you to sit with him there. And he gives you hands. Hands to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so we conclude. We conclude as God calls upon us to actively pursue Christ all the way to the end. But you know, as we look at our own hands, it can be a very discouraging thing. Even hands which have been gifted to us to be engaged in this very activity of removing every hindrance, because when I look at these hands, they're tainted with sin. And I cannot close tonight by looking at my hands. No, you need to look at Christ's hands. He who disrobed for you. And he who stretched his hands wide to be nailed to the cross for you. And he who comes to you tonight with hands not clenched in a fist, but hands which say, my dear ones, come unto me and follow me. Hands which take you by the hand. Hands which won't let go. And so as we close tonight, let us look to his hands, his almighty, compassionate, loving hands. And let us long to know that our hands are in his hands. And if they're not tonight, I plead with you, will you not behold the hand of God reaching out to you now? It is only the Spirit who can show you. And for you who already know the everlasting arms around you, be assured that he will not let go. Amen.
Join me now in listening to our congregation as they sing, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.